Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 15 through 17 as a text. Romans 1, 15 says, "For as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith." This is a powerful verse, this verse 16, where Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is, it's absolute, it is the power of God unto salvation." And it's available, that salvation, to everyone, not just to Jew, but to the Gentiles, the Greeks, to everyone. The salvation we have in Christ was made available to all. In it, we see the righteousness of God revealed from the faith of the one speaking to the faith of the one hearing. The just shall live by faith. Now, in looking at this, the gospel of Christ, really my message title today is that the gospel is the answer. The gospel is the answer. Now, I want to read on through the rest of the chapter, and then I'll come back to verse 16. The gospel is the answer, says here verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness," or who are suppressing the truth, "because that they which may be known of God is that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and were their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." Let me stop here for a moment and make some comment, and we'll continue reading. He's saying here the wrath of God's going to be revealed from heaven against the ungodly, or those who have rejected the offering of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, which was the payment for all sin. The wrath of God will be revealed in the judgment of God coming out when the Lord returns. And it goes on to say here that God had manifest himself in creation, or we can see him in creation, so that there's really no excuse for anyone. Now, some years ago, we had our school, we would take this, the senior high class, and sometimes, I guess, junior high too, to a place called Spruce Lake Outdoor School. Some of you went there. And it was a pretty awesome ministry. It was up in the Poconos. And it was a Christian ministry where they would take groups of kids out and in nature show how God could be seen various things of nature. And you know, whether it be on a hike or different things that they would do, studying a pond, life in a pond, the forest, the animals, and so forth. But everything God created was an expression of himself. So he can be known, seen, and understood just from creation. Now, there's times we'll see the beauty of creation. And I guess it was yesterday afternoon, my wife had something on television where it was all these like awesome photography shots of like the Rocky Mountains and different places. And then they'd have scriptures on there. And it's pretty awe-inspiring. And that's all good. But all of creation, God expressed himself. So every person has some element of encounter with God. There's no excuse. But the issue is when we encounter him speaking to us, then what do we do with that? You know, there's times I'll make mention of how, like with our dogs over the years, God would show me that the creation of that animal would have an expression of him in it. And I value that. But it's like that with everything. There's even a few things he created to give us an idea about Satan as well, like called him a snake. I hate snakes. I like them one way, and that's dead. But there's always somebody in the crowd that likes snakes, and that's up to you if you like them. Flies. Satan's called the Lord of the Flies. There are pestilence, rats and rodents. These things I would view more as an expression of Satan or enemy's nature. But everything God created expresses something. So what he begins to say here is, as people encounter God, then you have a choice to make to accept or reject, to submit yourself or resist, to yield or to harden your heart. So verse 20, the invisible things of him from creation of the world's clearly seen and understood. It says, when they knew God or they encountered him, they did not glorify him as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, sometimes the question will be posed by people, well, what about the people that live and die and didn't hear the gospel? What about those people? Did they go to heaven or hell? Well, what these verses show us, and on into chapter 2, is everyone does encounter him. The issue is, what did you do with that encounter? Do we honor God, or are we opposing him and exalting ourselves? Well, people, as they encounter the Lord, if they reject him, their heart is darkened, and they go more and more in darkness. They'll profess themselves to be wise, but become fools. Now, this and what we'll read on down through the chapter is so clearly seen all around us today. You have people who reject the Word of God and Jesus Christ, some of whom may have grown up hearing it, and they turn their back and reject it. According to Scripture, they become a fool. There's a lot of verses in the Bible about fools, especially in the book of Proverbs. But they become fools, and they may begin to esteem and profess themselves that they're wise. Now, one thing you see happen a lot, someone might get a college degree, and they profess themselves, because of that, I'm wise, because they did certain studies. But that is a wrong thought and statement. If we reject the creator of the heaven and earth who sent his son who alone could pay for our sins and bring us into eternal life, if we reject him, Scripture plainly says right here, we're a fool. Yet you'll have people in the world, they're casting themselves that they're wise and the ones to be listened to. But it's all about their own justification of themselves in their rebellion. Now, what this will lead into, he goes on here, and he says, verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own heart to dishonor their body between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature or creation more than the creator. Now, again, this is very much manifest in the world. You have people, and call them whatever you want, environmentalist wackos or whatever, that they have more mercy on a little fish than on people who would drink the water from that river that little fish lives in. And I remember some years ago hearing out in California, there were farmers, you know, there was drought, they didn't have enough water. And there was some little fish that some person who proclaimed himself as so wise is saying, we have to protect the little fish so we can't pump water out to the people. Now, if you have a value on human life, you would say that is completely stupid. Stupidity. You're going to protect the little fish and make it that the people can't grow food to eat. How dumb is that? But there's all this kind of stuff. Now, I in saying that, I don't advocate we are destructive to nature. I'm not advocating that. But that we place the Creator above it. And all things God created are for our pleasure or to bless us or provide for us. They are there for us. So you might have today some people say, well, I don't believe in killing animals, so I'm not going to eat any meat because I don't believe in killing animals. Now, there could be different reasons people do something like that, but some of it comes from the worship of creation rather than the Creator, and it just keeps going down a certain path where it gets crazier and crazier. And I wonder to myself sometimes, how much will it take for people to finally wake up? You know, that the earth was created for man. Man was created for the glory of God. The earth was created for man. It's there for us to enjoy it, to provide for our needs. So what happens when people reject the Creator and they reject Christ as Savior, they'll fix their attention on something of this world. Now, sometimes it's people or a person. People will worship maybe their husband or wife, or they'll worship their children. And that will be seen in how you would conduct that yourself with them. They might worship material things. That's more associated to a nation like ours. They might worship something else of creation, and that is idolatry. So he's saying here that the people, because of their rejection of the Creator, they'll worship creation in some form or fashion. It could be the beauty of nature, what they worship. God has authority because he is Creator, and he has authority because he's our Savior. For those two reasons. In the rebellion of man against God, that's why the whole evolution teaching was developed. And I think the developer, even at the end of his life, admitted that this was a farce. It's that way a lot of times. People get into false things. They might have their eyes open at the end of their life and say, oh my, what did I do? What have I done here in putting this forth? But people in their justifying rebellion will come up with ways to reject God as Creator. Because see, then you have to answer to him if he's Creator and Christ is Savior. So because we're made in the image of God, we are created to worship. We're created to worship God. But if we won't worship him, you will worship something else, which is to make it your God. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. Now, here you see it clearly expressed that God is against homosexuality, and they had gone into that, and lesbianism and all the rest. Many times people end up worshiping sex, the act of sex, and the objects of their sexual relationship. That is a strong point in the world of idolatry. And people would rather die than have anything interfere with that lust and the expression of burning in their heart. Now, there's moves been made and things being put out, like someone like myself, a pastor, can't even say something like that over the pulpit, that you could be put into prison and, you know, they call it a hate crime. I'm just reading what the Bible says. And then it'll be those who say, well, it was the Old Testament. Romans is in the New Testament. I don't think that's changed in the last 2,000 years. Romans is in the New Testament. And sin is still sin. But what he's saying here, when people reject the Holy Spirit's ministry to bring conviction, what we see as we read on is their conscience gets seared and hardened, that they feel no conviction, and they go deeper and deeper into all manner of ungodliness. And then what happens as it's being declared over and over, there's no sin, there's no sin, there's no judgment. As these things, and that's the doctrine of Satan, as these things are declared over and over, people are being trained, young people especially, just to accept all that stuff, to accept killing babies, a.k.a. abortion. It's still killing babies. Oh, the mother should have a right. It's her body. It's a human life in your body. And Jeremiah chapter 1 is very, very, very clear. God was saying there, I knew you while you were yet in your mother's womb. When does it change from being a glob to a human being? We believe the scripture is clear at conception. The whole DNA of the human being is there. Yeah, science even affirms that now. Yet these people in their rebellion against God and their hatred, now New York State has a law that even after the birth, if you didn't successfully have it aborted, you can kill it after the birth. How sick is that? That's how demented and demon influenced so many people are becoming in our nation. Well, let's read on. We'll go through the horror show here first, and then we'll get to the good stuff. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You know, when people reject him, they reject conviction. They don't want anything to do with God. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do the things which are not convenient. In other words, there's no more conviction about something being sin. That's when someone has blasphemed the Holy Ghost. It's over. Some people who commit sin, it bothers them. They still have a conviction. Well, there's hope for them. But if you get to where you drive everything out of your heart and your mind about God and rejecting him because you don't want to have to repent or submit to God, you can end up with a reprobate mind. And there are people out there that they don't blink an eye. Right? It doesn't bother them at all. And you'll hear things like MS-13 or certain gangs that just the brutality of their murder and trying to dominate people is incomprehensible. And you could say, well, how can someone be that evil? Well, it's because there's no consciousness of God at all. There can be people that don't know the Lord that have encountered right and wrong, have a sense of right and wrong in them. They might do some wrong things, but it bothers their conscience. But in the rejecting of everything of God, you can get to where there is no conscience, complete hardness. Now, verse 29 says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, which is like there's no way you'll reconcile with somebody. I mean, you just have like a hatred. I'm going to destroy you. This can never be made right. Unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And one of the things that we see more and more today is people do evil like this, and there'll be people celebrate them. People celebrate them. I mean, just this week, our president had an evil general who had murdered hundreds of U.S. soldiers, hundreds of thousands in Iraq, Syria, and some of these other places, and became aware that there was plots and plans to kill Americans and targeting four embassies. That was just this week. If you don't follow the news, I'm bringing you up to speed. This is an evil guy. And there were some people celebrating, like, oh, this guy was a good guy. Why did you take him out? That should be so appalling. How can someone celebrate someone so evil? And you'll have people celebrate their sin, like, say, the homosexuality, whatever, and have a parade. And they celebrate people who are committing chaos and anarchy, or celebrate someone who kills a law enforcement officer. People that celebrate those that do evil are worthy of the same judgment. That's what that says right there. You actually deserve the same judgment when you celebrate evil. We should never rejoice in evil. It says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love rejoices in good, does not rejoice in evil. We our heart should rejoice when someone does a good thing, whatever that would be. And there should be an agitation of our spirit as we see evil. Now, it doesn't take anyone who's a genius to see all the evil that's around us. And that's not the point of my message, but I'm laying a context here. The evils around us, the Bible says it will get worse and worse. These things that I just read, this was not written to the Church of the United States of America. It was written to the church that was just beginning in Rome, to the Roman Christians. And this is what was going on in their day. And here we are, 2,000 years later, the same stuff's still going on. So sometimes we need to have a context of things. We can't interpret things in light of our own small experience. I remember some years ago, the second coming of Christ was being preached a lot, like back in the 70s and 80s. And I remember there was some like economic hardship, and hearing someone say, well, Jesus must be coming soon. You know, we're getting to where we don't have the money to pay our cable bill. It's like, yeah, that's suffering for Christ. You don't have cable. Yeah, and people would tend to try to interpret things in light of their life living here in this country, not realizing there's other people in other countries back in those days in communist countries were really suffering. So you not paying your cable bill doesn't mean, or you can't take all the vacations you want. That doesn't mean that, well, Christ has to come soon because it's really getting rough. That's all according to our own thinking. But this kind of evil has always been, and it's still today, and Scripture does say it'll get worse and worse. But what I want to bring out to us as we consider these things, now, and you know, some people won't even watch the news because it's just like, you can get to where I can't take hearing this anymore. I don't want to hear it anymore. And I understand that. I mean, I might feel that way sometimes as well. Like, time to just turn it off. But we can't ignore the reality of what's going on around us. We have to be in a reality and understand, how do I deal with that reality? That's the key thing. How do I deal with this reality of the things that I don't like? Now, it's not just what we don't like, but the evil that's being done around us. You know, if we can't be the ostrich that in its mind defends itself by putting its head in the sand. You know, to pretend the evil's not there will just get you probably killed or hurt. Because it's there. And we need to be wise to it. But here's the thing. We need to know, where is the hope for change relative to the evil? And that's what we cling to. What is the hope for change? The hope for change is not a government. Sometimes Christians, and I'll hear it, you know, in media and such, they think the hope for changing the nation is if we can just get control of the government. No, sin is in the heart of man. The heart of man needs to change. You can't legislate righteousness. Now, laws are made to restrain the flesh. But if there's sin in the heart, it's going to find a way to come out. It's like there's a lot of people who are bent on, we should disarm the people. disarm the nation. Well, then you can't defend yourself. Well, they say, well, then bad people won't have a gun to kill someone with. Well, you know, there's other ways you can kill people. Knife, drive a car into a crowded area. There's a lot of ways. Poison, a lot of ways you could kill someone if that was what was in the heart. The problem is what's in the heart. Now, we know just, what was it, 2 weeks ago at a church in Texas, they had a security team. And when a person came in and began to take a shot or some shots, one of the guys put him down. He was shot to the head. That was the end of it. Well, you know, that is the love of God. You know, people struggle with this. Love protects who you love. That's a right reason to go to a war with another nation, which we do see in the Bible. There were times Israel went to war. Because if they didn't, then those nations that were enemies are going to kill our people. The reason God would judge in Ananias and Sapphira is that the sin that was working in them was going to hurt the church, which was as an infant child at that time. So he judged them before they hurt the people that he loved, which was God's people. Just like you would, I would hope, defend your family from an intruder, someone wanting to hurt them, because you love them. Now, those things can be difficult to sort through for people, but what I'm wanting to tell you is that judgment is the love of God. God doesn't judge because he gets in a mood and has a fit and just decides that let's just wipe some people out. That's what man would do. God's judgment is out of love. He'll judge our flesh so that our flesh doesn't destroy us. But he'll judge those who are endeavoring to hurt his people so they don't hurt his people. Okay, well, you can't legislate sin out of the heart. So until people understand that, they think, oh, the solution is I commit my whole life, all of my life's work towards government because that is how the country will be saved. It's never happened like that in history. People will celebrate we all celebrate the founding of our nation. But the truth of the matter is, government didn't come and then good things begin to be. But there was something called the Great Awakening from about 1735 to 1760. There was a great move of God in our nation where up and down the East Coast, multitudes were getting saved and churches were being planted. And it changed the face of the Eastern United States. And the people that were growing up as children grew up learning to read from the Bible. That was their book to learn to read from. And they were hearing the word and they were going and hearing preaching. And it was just such a move of God. People's hearts were changed. What followed was then the government and laws began to be changed. And there was a revolution against the King of England who was oppressive. But it started with the gospel, with a revival. And the hope for our nation is in the gospel of Christ, not in laws. Now, to have good laws is a good thing. But if sin's still in the heart, then when the laws change or opportunity presents itself, then the evil will manifest out. Back in 1993, I was in Serbia. We were preaching there. And previous to that, it was communist. Serbia, Bosnia, Croatia, they were all part of Yugoslavia, which was communist, and there was an iron fist of control. But in the hearts of the people, there was hatred towards these different people groups. Because for like 600 years, they would fight wars. And largely the Serbs were Orthodox. The Bosnians were largely Muslim and the Croats were Catholic. So it had a religious foundation to it. And for hundreds of years, they would have wars against each other. When the communism fell, it was only a couple years later, they went back to war. And you had the war there between the Serbs and the Bosnians and the Croats, and they were all massacring each other. The hatred was always there. Under the communism, they weren't allowed to manifest that out, other maybe on very small scales. But then once the controlling force of law went down, the hatred came back up. You know, in our own country, and I forget which year it was, but there was something called prohibition. There was a law passed to forbid the drinking of alcohol. And that was somewhat a product of a move of God. There was the holiness preaching that really went forth. And you know, people were trying to push that down as far as what comes out of the sins of drunkenness. Because you'll end up a lot of violence and sexual sin and all the rest as people indulge themselves more and more in alcohol. Well, what happened was bootleggers rose up because there's money to be made. So you had the illegal production of alcohol. And typically you think, you know, some hillbilly out in the mountains that has missing half her teeth, you know, and they have a still out there and they're producing alcohol and selling it. Well, that went on, okay? But you had bootlegging not just out in the hillbillies. It was all about because the lust for the alcohol was not taken away by the law being made. You might have some people who wouldn't do it because it was illegal, because they're more upright, moral people. But the law itself didn't take it away. So then some years later, then they reinstituted it back, you know, making it legal and allowable. I think part of the reasoning in that, it's the same reason they're making marijuana legal in a lot of states, because somebody realized, hey, instead of these cartel guys making money, the state of can make a lot of money. So that's the reason. It's not about the welfare of the people for the most part. It's about, hey, we can make money. Well, so where does that ever end? Now, as you look at those things, you see, again, the bad manifesting worse and worse. We have to come back to what is the answer? What is the solution? Where does our hope lie? It is in the gospel and the gospel alone. Because change must happen in the heart of man. It's not going to be imposed outwardly by others, but the desires of people's hearts need to be changed. And it's only by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now you have this thought, it can carry forward to nations where the gospel can change a nation, or it may be on a small scale. You know, back around the year 1800, there was a few people praying in Kentucky. And Kentucky at that time had the reputation of all the roughest of the roughnecks. You know, like your Davy Crockett, and you know, there's all these stories, some of them probably aren't true, how just for fun they go out and wrestle a bear and poke its eyes out or something like that. I mean, you read these crazy stories. You know, who's the toughest of the tough? And these guys were, for a while, this is what history would tell us, were at warfare with the Indian tribes of that area. And it was very brutal and very just evil back and forth. And they say that a lot of people were scared to even ride a boat down the Ohio River, which borders Kentucky, for fear of these guys, you know, just overtaking them, the people that lived there. So there was what was called the Cane Ridge Revival, the year 1800, where there was people began gathering together and praying, and the Spirit of God was being poured out, and people started coming to this mountain revival, and they would saw off big trees, like maybe like 6 feet high, saw it off, and that would be the pulpit. Somebody'd stand up and they'd have them, different guys preaching, spread out, you know, in this forested area where they were having these meetings. And these people were coming, and a lot of them were coming in drunk and leaving sober. They're coming in drunk, and some with the intention, and we're going to beat the tar out of these preachers, and we're going to do all this and that. And the power of God would hit them, and they'd be knocked out by the power of God laying on the ground. And when they finally come up, they're saved, had encounters with Jesus Christ. And they say it changed Kentucky. Kentucky was changed. And I think they say like 1 out of 8 people got saved of the population. It wasn't a large population back in those days. Then you have what was called the Welsh Revival, where back in the 19-aughts, the gospel was just sweeping through the little nation part of Great Britain of Wales. And there's books written about this revival. And they say 20% of the population got saved in like a 2-year period. That's a massive amount of people. And a lot of them were coal miners. And Evan Roberts was one of the more well-known ones. And he worked the coal mine. He tried to be the first one out. And he would share a scripture and share a word with all the miners as they came out. And their face would be like blackened from the coal dust. And they'd begin to weep. And there'd just be like tears, you know, cleaning some of the coal dust off their face. And they say that these coal miners were rough, the roughest of the rough, and the coal mine ponies that would pull the coal out were trained with curse words. Of course, there are some people that 1 out of every 5 words out of their mouth is a curse word. Maybe you were that guy. Hopefully not. Maybe you've been around somebody like that. They cannot speak a sentence without a curse word involved in there. They have very limited vocabularies. So here what they ran into was they couldn't even work these little horses and ponies because they were truly saved and delivered, and they stopped cursing, and these pit ponies didn't know any other words. They just knew curse words to make them work. So you had a nation being changed. Nations can change because of the gospel. A town can change because of the gospel. You can read after a man like Finney, who really brought revival to various towns in the states back in the 1820s. And he preached in Pennsylvania, New York State. This was the area, Ohio. And there would be whole towns get saved to where they would have to close down the bar. They called it a saloon back then. And that would become a church because there were no more drunks or no one drinking the alcohol. So they have to shut down the bar. Now, someone could say, well, I'm going to stand outside and protest and hold a sign. We'll shut the bar down. It's God's better way is get everyone saved. Then there'll be no clientele for the saloon. And whole towns and villages would get changed by the gospel going into it. Now, what we want to ask ourselves, what do I really believe about change? Do I actually believe a people can be changed by the power of the gospel? I have to begin with, do I believe one person can be changed by the gospel? Well, yes, they can be changed. The change has to be in the heart, where the things of sin are repented of, turned away. God gives us a new heart. He puts his Holy Spirit in us, and we are a new creature in Christ. That's how an area, whether it's a town, a family, that's how the change is going to come. It's by the gospel. If we look to something else, you know, there are people who believe that change will only come with violence. Like you have to kill your enemy. And we have to really ask ourselves, am I letting anything like that or throw a lot of money at something? You know, people that want to manage our money for us, the government, that's what they'll try to sell you. If we throw money at it, it'll change things. Well, that's proven to be wrong. There are places where money's thrown into an area where there's poverty, But the people didn't change. So it's still poverty or violence or whatever the case might be. No, we don't bring change by money. We don't bring it through legislation. It comes by the power of the gospel that change can begin to take place. And we want to allow this to grow in our heart, that there's no unbelief there. We have a faith in the power of the gospel to save and bring change. If we don't believe that, we're not going to testify or witness to people. If you don't believe that the gospel can change someone's life, why would you ever tell someone about it? But when we do believe it, we would share the gospel with the hope that they'd have ears to hear, receive Christ, and be transformed. We're believers here. Someone shared the gospel with you at some point in your life. There was a point where you allowed the conviction of the Holy Spirit came and you said yes to God. And some maybe were young, real young. Some others maybe older in life. That's not the issue. But somewhere your life was changed. If we fail to maintain the thought that my life has been changed by the power of the gospel, if we fail to maintain that, when we look at other people, we will not look at them that their life can be changed. But when you realize God changed my life, he can change this guy over here. And if he delivered you from something, you have a confidence he can deliver someone else. He loves people just the same. It's in his heart to do the same for everybody. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord can be saved. Well, Paul says, I'm not ashamed. This is the good news, the gospel of Christ, the power to save. Now, when people don't realize they need saved from anything, they're probably not going to really listen to the gospel. And this is where Satan's doctrine that there's no sin is so damning. Because if you believe, oh, people are just good, they just need counseling and education, then you don't need a Savior. But when we realize there's sin in the heart, and sin separates us from God, then we realize, I need a Savior. So what we want to be doing is praying for the Holy Spirit's ministry with the unsaved to convict them of sin, says John 16. They believe not on him. Righteousness, Jesus is our righteousness. And judgment, the prince of this world, Satan, is judged. To stay identified with Satan is to place myself under judgment. There is a judgment. And the Holy Spirit convicts of these things. So what we want to be doing is, in our prayer for the unsaved, is we're simply praying John 16 to bring conviction. Then we look to be led by the Spirit to share, to testify, to preach. The word preach doesn't mean like to hammer and yell at people. It's just simply to declare something. This is the truth. You know, when you're teaching, you're trying to create understanding. Preaching is just to declare a thing. There's a place for both. Well, in moving towards closing here, I want to go up to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, and I'll start verse 9. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord of my life, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Here's the principle of how salvation is released. We believe what he did, that he had died taking our sin, my sin, upon him, and was raised from the dead, victorious over sin, death, and the devil's. And then enter into covenant with God through a vow, through my word, confessing, Jesus, you are now Lord of my life. You've saved me from sin. You've delivered me from evil. You're Lord of my life. It says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confessions made unto salvation. We believe by our faith makes us right with God. And our confession or our words bring that salvation into our life where we are. The scripture says, whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is not partial. And he's not against the most evil. There's evil and like there's the ultimate evil. No, whoever will call out to him shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. It is the responsibility of the Church of Jesus Christ, of believers, to have a heart and a mind that all might be saved, that all could hear the gospel, that at the end of time, God would have his family of a people from every nation, tongue, and every tribe. In order for that to take place, there has to be those who would go and preach the gospel, and the gospel will bring change. Colossians chapter 1 speaks of the gospel, the truth of the gospel being received by the church there in Colossae, and it says it brought forth fruit in you as in all the world. It's the gospel that's going to produce the fruit. Yeah, I'll be going here to India in a couple of weeks, and Ralph will be going with me. And some years back, before the gospel went in there, some of the things they practiced was like if they were dedicating a building, they would sacrifice an infant child and put one on each of the four corners of the foundation. This is the kind of stuff. If a woman's husband died, she would throw herself into a fire, you know, burning up his body and be burnt alive. And they're still in some remote areas. They still do it. But that those kind of laws were basically undone when the gospel came in, primarily the British colonizing. But you know, the Apostle Thomas went to India back in the first century. And he was killed there. He was martyred there in Chennai. And there's like a little hill and they have a, there's a, I guess like a Catholic church or something. They have, you know, where he was martyred and the whole story there. The Apostle Thomas went there, and the gospel began to bring some changes. But then there were these things going on through the centuries, and India reads just like Romans chapter 1 with all of the worship of creation and all that. That's the whole Hindu thing. It's present-day New Age, all that in Romans chapter 1. But the gospel changed some things. Then you had... In more recent years, I know as a kid growing up, the thing over our head was we're going to have a nuclear war with Russia. Some of you, like myself, grew up. And the crazy, funny thing, looking back, they would say they had this thing you do in schools. What do they call it? Drop? Stop, drop, and roll. Get under your desk. Get under your desk for a nuclear attack. I mean, how funny is that? But they would say things like that just so people, you know, weren't getting all scared. But there, you know, there was, they called the Iron Curtain and the Grip, and those who believe in Jesus Christ being killed and imprisoned and so forth. But the prayers of the saints prevailed. And what was it, 1990, 91 in there? The communism fell, and people began going in preaching the gospel. And things began to change. Now, the work was not complete. It's still not completely changed. But many came to the light. And I never saw anything like that. And I'll jokingly say, you know, in the earlier years when we were going in there, you could give the definition of a deacon and everybody get saved. They were so desperate for freedom, and they knew they had an opportunity now. And just to hear the gospel, however crude its presentation might have, you know, been given, they would call out on the Lord. And to sit and hear some of the testimonies of the things the Lord had done. There was one city in Russia or Siberia where they manufactured weapons. And they had, no one was allowed in and out. And angels wrote scriptures in the sky. like John 3:16, and people got saved supernaturally. Now, over the years, there was untold people that would have been praying for such a thing to happen. There's so many things we pray for, we won't really know till we get to heaven, what really came out of all of it. And it's no credit to us. We're just servants of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit inspiring these things. But we need to hold fast that change can come, but it's by the gospel. And as we consider, like, new enemies emerge. I mean, this week it's Iran. Next week could be North Korea. God can break through those places. And I know some Armenian pastors sat with a tiny little country beside Iran. It's where the Noah's Ark ended up, Mount Ararat. That's in Armenia. If you ever go there, they'll make sure they let you know that. Yeah, we have Bible basis here. But I still remember hearing these pastors, some of whom were beaten by the communists. I mean, they were still, they're just starting out while it was still communist. And we're believing God for Iran. That was their mission field. And the Iranians would cross the border to do sinful things that weren't allowed in Iran. So they just find another way. We'll go up to Armenia and prostitution or whatever. So they would be targeting these Iranians coming up to get them saved because they're going to go back home when their vacation's over. And there's ways, God has ways to reach different people. It's always an error when people try to say, well, this worked here, we'll just manufacture it. That's what God told them to do, how they're going to get into Iran. Because they sent people in and got them killed, literally, from Armenia to Iran. So their strategy shifted a little bit more. We'll get them when they come up here, get them saved, keep working them back. So a place like Iran will hear the gospel. Syria, Lebanon. You know, the gospel has gone into these places, but they shall hear again. And we have to be careful we don't get caught up into thinking, well, just nuke them all. They're bad guys. No, Jesus died for them, same as you. They might be doing a lot of evil, and they are a lot of this, but not all the people are that way. You know, people are people. You go into Siberia somewhere, there's people the same as you and me at their core. And Jesus wants them to be saved. But it takes people going. It takes people being sent. It takes all of that. And if we, it's one reason why it's very important within a local church that missions are held before us, because that keeps this truth before us, where we don't start drawing inward and thinking, well, I got to create my own utopia. Oh, we just need to somehow get rid of the bad guys all around us. We don't ever want to let that in, but to maintain the gospel of Christ is the power of God to save, that all people could be saved. Whosoever would hear could be saved. And the Lord wants, he died to save them. He wants to do miracles to deliver them. Well, praise the Lord. That's our hope. That's our hope. The gospel can save your next door neighbor when it's irritating you. The gospel can save that relative who's just stubborn. God can save whosoever.